It's so good to be back here for the second section of our journey through the book of Acts. Today we begin in chapter 2 and then look at the next few chapters together. But before we do that, I want to just flash back to where we left off in chapter 1. Jesus has vanished into thin air and he's told his followers, I want you to wait right here until you receive the power. Once you receive the power, you already know what to do, but wait here until you get the power. And I just want to pause there for just a moment because I think that there's something in that for every single one of us. That is to make sure before we move out into any plans that we have devised that we know that we are in lockstep with God and moving in the power of the Holy Spirit. I think a lot of times we just bolt and we move and we get halfway in and we realize, oh wait a minute. I don't know if I'm actually moving with God or moving in God's timing or have the power I need right now to do what I'm going to do. It might be because we didn't wait long enough to make sure that we were ready to take that step with God. And we see today why it was important that they wait. It was important because the power was needed. It was also important because God's timing is always perfect. So the hinge, I believe, of the book of Acts, and definitely of our study today, is Acts chapter 2, a moment that we call in the church Pentecost. We call it that because it happened 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus. Needed, it was also important because God's timing is always perfect. So the hinge, as we read through the book of Acts, the hinge, and definitely of our study today, is in Acts chapter 2. So if you want to open your Bibles there, we're going to go there. And in a moment that we call the church Pentecost, we call that day Pentecost because it happened 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus. But something was going on in the city of Jerusalem during that season, and it was the important part or a huge part of why they needed to wait. What was happening was a Jewish celebration called the Festival of Weeks. And in the celebration, Jewish believers would have come to the city of Jerusalem from all over the world. So there were believers from Asia and Central Asia and Asia Minor and from Africa. And they all came to the city of Jerusalem. And God's like, now is the time. This is the day. And we see what happens in the first few verses of Acts chapter 2. It reads like this. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present, underscore that phrase, right? If you have it in your Bible, underscore it. Everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. So in that moment, in that moment, the promise of Jesus was made a reality for the followers in their waiting. And from heaven came this gift. And what was the gift? It was a person. And who was that person? The person was the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. And instantly, everything changed. All of them received the Holy Spirit, and something happened. Something supernatural happened. They all began to speak in other languages. And in this specific instance, they started speaking in languages that they didn't normally speak in. The very next part in that text, it says that during that time, there were believers from all over the world in the city of Jerusalem. And they all began to hear the gospel being proclaimed in their own languages. And they were looking at these guys, and they're not from here. They're not from where we're from. And we can tell that they're accents. They're not our accents. But they're proclaiming the story of the gospel of Jesus in a language that we can understand. So Peter, since he was the boisterous one, he took the mic, and Peter had all this bravado. I'm going to go with you to the very end, he said that to Jesus. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, like he tries to cut off the head of one of the soldiers who come to arrest Jesus. And yet after all that, he he denies Jesus three times in the same night. I don't know this guy. And Jesus restores him, but Peter's had this hard time backing up all of his claims. But now, something was different. Something different has happened. Some supernatural power source has arrived. And Peter stands up in the midst of this crowd and all of this crazy supernatural gospel proclamation, and he takes the microphone, and he seizes the moment, and he preaches the gospel in unbelievable power. He cuts right to the heart of the issue. And even saying to this Jewish audience, it was God's plan. It was God's plan for all of this to happen. But you guys were the ones demanding that Jesus be crucified. And at the end of Peter's message, the Spirit of God and the power of God cuts to the heart in Acts 2:41. And 3,000 people put their faith in Jesus at the very end of that message. And for us, the onlookers, the one that get to read the story afterwards, do you see what happened? The Spirit arrived. The gospel was preached in power, and instantly the church was born. You see, the church is designed to grow. And the church is designed to explode, to expand, to get more people involved. And we see on that day as 3,000 people put their faith in Jesus, and instantly there's an army of people who have been changed by the power of God. And if you wanted to summarize that power, if you want a snapshot of the Holy Spirit, if you want to see Acts chapter 2 in a sentence, it's this. God has provided Holy Spirit power, supernatural power, so that the gospel, remember the mission from Acts 1:8, so that the gospel can be preached in that power, so the church can then be born and can flourish around the world. That same power, the Spirit empowered the disciples, that resides in every Christian. He empowers us to leap into the mission of God and to spread the gospel to those who don't know Jesus. And some people, they might believe and accept Jesus. And others, they might reject us out of hand. Regardless of the result of our evangelism, the Holy Spirit moves us into action. The courage and the power that we see on the day of Pentecost that leads the church to grow from 120 people to over 3,000 in just a matter of hours. This group, it becomes quickly a close-knit community. 3,000 people put their faith in Jesus, but I want you to see how the church is described right after that. And Luke, the author, he takes a moment to say, and don't get too nervous about the church being too big, because even though the power source is enough to reach an entire city, the church community is where every single one can find a place and contribute in a significant way. And we see that he describes the church at the end of this chapter. And I want to read it to you because, well, I want to read these verses because it's my favorite passage of Scripture, and it's one that our church is really, really trying to be just like. So Acts chapter 2, 24 to 27. All the believers devoted themselves. It's talking about the church at the beginning. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over all of them, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place, and they shared everything they had. They sold their property and their possessions, and they shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day. They met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and they shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God, enjoying the goodwill of the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. Now, I want to take a moment here and talk about the church. That was the church on day one. When they opened up, this is what they looked like. And if that was the church on day one, what should the church look like today? I think it should be like that church. And I love that we can see that this church, this big church of 3,000 people, on day one, it was also made small. Everyone knew each other. Everybody shared everything in common. And it's a small church made big. I love the last line of the description. It says, they had favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number every single day those who were being saved. I want that to be the expectation. I want that to be the experience in our church here at Five Corners. That every day someone will come to know the story of the goodness and the grace of God for their lives. That's why we do things like practice sharing the story of Jesus during communion. Remember, our mission is with purpose and power to move out. The church isn't about what happens inside these walls. It's about what happened inside the tomb. And it's about taking that resurrection story to everybody on the planet. It's about here, there, and everywhere. And we see that on day one, because where did all the people go after they came for this huge festival? They went back to the known world. They went back home with the gospel. So on day one, he began to do what he promised in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the world. Here, there, and everywhere, by the power of the Holy Spirit, and the preaching of the gospel story is born. And it's already spreading around the world on day one. This is where the people of God shifted from waiting to acting. The Holy Spirit lit a fire in the church that started in a small group and it began to spread throughout the city of Jerusalem. But if we read on in the story, it didn't spread without serious opposition. At Pentecost, the Holy Spirit used the gift of tongues to confirm the truth of the gospel. And as we move through the book of Acts, we'll see that many more confirming signs, often the same miracles Jesus used to confirm his identity as the Son of God. But these miracles are never meant to draw focus on the apostles. We're not searching for miracles to happen. Instead, attention is always directed to God and to his works. So let's flip the next few pages and continue on in the story. In the next few chapters, the whole new era of the church is being born. Acts 3, 1 to 16. In chapter 3, Peter and John, they're going to the temple and there's a beggar by the gate. And Peter and John, they didn't have any money to give to the beggar. But they do have power in the name of Jesus. So they speak to this beggar. And he's healed by the power of Christ. So much so that the people are astonished at Peter and John, and they want to worship Peter and John. And they say, whoa, 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 whoa. It's not us. We're just regular people. It's in the name of Jesus. It's the power of the Almighty God that has healed this man. And in chapter 4, we see that there's already opposition as Peter and John and the apostles, they're proclaiming this name of Jesus. And the religious authorities, they come and they start pressing in on them. They actually call them in and they said, we're forbidding you to teach about the resurrection. We're forbidding you to tell the story of Jesus to the world. And do you know what Peter and John said to them? They said, we have to obey God rather than men. Jesus is more than enough. We have to obey him first. They're defiant and bold in the face of persecution and opposition. And the thing is that's amazing. You'll notice in chapter 4, something that's always convicted me. They said about these men, Peter and John, as they were interviewing them, and they were listening to them teach, listening to them preach. Look at the way that they're leading people. We know that they're not educated men. They're fishermen from Galilee. They don't have all the right letters behind their name and the pedigree, but there's something different about them. And those Jewish leaders, this is what they said about them. They said, it's obvious that these men have been with Jesus. Isn't that a powerful statement? Like the onlookers, the people who were opposing what Jesus did, the guys who are trying to shut this down, they're saying, it is obvious that these men have been with Jesus. So maybe you're sitting there and you think, I don't have the right training. I didn't grow up in the right family. I don't have the right background. I don't have this or that. But the leaders had the sense about them that they had been walking with God. They know God. They were with Jesus, and they're exercising the power of Jesus in their lives. I want that to be said about me. I want that to be said about each one of you. That people can tell that there's something different about you and me when they're around us. As we continue reading into chapter 5, the story takes another one of these left turns. Immediately in chapter 5, we revisit Eden all again, right? That story of the Garden of Eden. There's this amazing promise and purpose. And yet there's a couple there who are very wealthy, and they choose greed over gratitude. And they lie about it to the church leaders, and Ananias and Sapphira. Both of them, they lose their lives because of their unwillingness to step forward and contribute honestly and generously to the purposes and the plans of spreading the gospel around the world. And again, we see this huge turn. We see that this flame, this match that was struck quickly that day, that the Holy Spirit came on Pentecost and filled these believers with power, we see that flame is going to face intense opposition. Well, here's a modern-day story to illustrate it. On New Year's Day in Atlanta, Georgia, there's this young adult conference. I don't know if you've seen it on YouTube. It's called Passion. They produce a lot of the music that we sing in church. And on 2020, they wanted to illustrate this flame spreading around the world. They wanted to demonstrate the light of Jesus in the world. And so before they gathered in the stadium, they went to Jerusalem and they lit a candle in some little cave outside the city where Jesus might have maybe around the area where Jesus was raised from the dead. And carefully, they took that candle, they took that flame intact all the way from Jerusalem to Atlanta, Georgia. And they made stops along the way. They stopped in Athens, Greece, and in London, England, and in Iceland, and Newfoundland, and New York City. And eventually, they made their way to Atlanta. And on New Year's Eve, they took the flame to the stadium. And they set it on a pedestal so that the 65,000 college students could just remember again that the light of the resurrection of Jesus is still burning. And in the same way, God has wanted to make sure that flame that was lit on Pentecost Day in Jerusalem could make it all the way to you and me. So that right here, right now, in this service that we're part of, the same one that the church was born in that day, a church that survived through all kinds of opposition and hardship, that this church, our church, God's church, has access to that very same flame. The power of the Spirit of God. Now, it's not a flame that's going to guarantee us an easy path. It's not a flame of ease. It's a path, it's a flame that's going to give us power to endure the hard path. And we see it here in the book of Acts. I think that's the story that they're telling us. It's not easy, but since Jesus is more than enough, it's worth it. Every step of the way, every difficult step of the way. In chapter 5, they bring the apostles in again to the temple, to the temple leaders, and they put them in jail. Miraculously, an angel comes in the night, and he lets them out. And do you know what their first reaction is? Do you know what they do? Well, they don't complain that they got arrested. They don't run and hide. They go right back to the temple courts, and then next day, and they start teaching again. The leaders, the religious leaders, they can't believe it. How are these people back again after we arrested them? Why aren't they in jail? So they bring them in again. And this time they've decided that they're going to end it all. They're going to take their lives. But there was a man named Gamaliel. He's one of the Pharisees. He steps up and he presents a pretty strong argument. And the Pharisees decided that we're not going to take their lives. But they do beat the men severely. They instruct them to never speak about Jesus again. And then they let them go. And at the end of chapter 5, here's what it says. Here's what it says, chapter 5, 41 and 42. It says that when they were freed, they were so honored that they had been counted worthy to suffer the same kind of suffering that Jesus had suffered for them. The flame that the rulers tried to extinguish, it just burned brighter in the face of hardship and persecution and opposition. And we're going to see all the way through the journey of Acts that this persecution, the opposition, the pressure, the difficulty, it doesn't squash the flame. It fans the flame and spreads the story of Jesus further and wider into the world. And after they were released from prison, Peter and John shared what happened with the church. And amazingly, the church's first reaction, it was to pray for more boldness. They became more eager to share the gospel. That happened? Well, we need to pray that God will give us strength to do it again. The fire that God lit in the early church was fanned into a burning flame through the boldness and the faithfulness and the resolute focus of the apostles. And we have the opportunity to follow their lead, to live boldly for the name of Jesus in our own communities, instead of letting fear stifle our role in the mission of God. Imagine what God could do with your faithfulness. God is on the move. We know it. We feel it. We see it. And he's calling you to join him in purpose and power. You. But here's the thing. You can't do it on your own. Often we think, well, I'm a Christian. The Holy Spirit lives in me. I can do this. And then we don't. For whatever reason, we lack power. We do it on our own strength or in our own timing, in our own effort. I want to read to you Acts 4:31. It's so important for us. After this prayer, the meeting place shook, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They preached the word of God with boldness. And as you read this, at least when I did, you think, well, I thought they were already filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. But it says, after this prayer, the meeting place shook, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Like, didn't that happen already? Weren't they already filled with the Spirit? Like, if they're filled, why they're filled again? Well, here's the thing. Being filled with the Spirit is not a one-time event. It's not something that you can take out the checklist and go, yep, got that done. That's not how the Holy Spirit fills us. We can't just get it and forget it. Yeah, yes, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, but he wants to fill you every day. He wants to overflow, and out of that overflow, others will be blessed. It's not in our own strength, but by the power of the Spirit that we have this kind of boldness. So just like we learned last week, we need to spend our time waiting on the Spirit of God, moving in his timing. And if you've never given the Holy Spirit opportunity to baptize you, or if it's been a while since you've been filled with that Spirit, I encourage you today, I challenge you today to go and seek him. And in a few moments, we're going to break back up into our groups, and we're going to pray for each other that you will get to experience the Holy Spirit, maybe for the first time, or maybe just again and again and again and again and again. So as we end today, here's the question on the table, and the question is, do you carry that flame? Are you bold for his name? Are you participating in a community like the one we read in Acts chapter 2? Are you contributing to the spread of the story of Jesus around the world? I like to say it this way. When we arrive at church, do we come to church to worship? Or do we come worshiping to church? Do we come through the door saying, okay, God, I'm ready. Kick me off with a big opener. I'm ready. Sing the songs I want to sing. I'm ready. Preach a message that really inspires me today. I'm here today, so give me something that I can practically use in my life. And if you're coming for that reason, thank you. I hope that happens. But I think God is calling us to a level on top of that. Do we come through the door and say, I'm already on fire? Do we come through the door saying, I already have the promise. I already know what the purpose is. I already have the power, and I've got that flame and the fire of the Spirit of God in my life. And today I'm going to celebrate with the family of God so I can encourage other people to go with me and go out. What if we all came through the door knowing that the flame was burning in us, and it was each one of us putting another log on the fire so that every gathering was the bonfire of God's glory? It wasn't the people on the stage trying to ignite the people in the seats. It was this pioneering mentality. It's an expression, expansion, expression. It's a kingdom-reaching, globally assimilating mentality. And we're here today to worship a king, and we're here today to put another log on the fire because of the burning that I have inside of me. We are here today to burn for God's glory. And we are here today to be sent out on our mission so that everybody in our town here, everybody in our community over there, and everybody in our province, in our country, maybe even the whole world, everybody in the world, everywhere, can know the resurrection power from that match. It was lit on Pentecost Day, that fire is still burning in us, burning today. It's burning in every believer so that everyone can know Jesus' name. Let's pray. God, thank you for lighting that flame. And even though all the opposition came, as we began to see it today, that it was not just a little flicker, and then it went out. I can't count the number of times I've been trying to light a fire, and you light the match, and the paper burns, and the wood never catches. But that's not your story, God. As soon as that match was lit, there was nothing that could stop it. God, thank you so much for that. Those Holy Spirit embers that are inside of us, still burning, ready to ignite, or maybe they're already flaming. God, fan them into flame more. Let this be like a brush fire that cannot be stopped, cannot be diverted, and just takes over. God, we live in the shoe shop. We understand the smoke in the air that says something is happening. God, let that smoke in the air reveal the fire that is coming from this church family, because your Spirit is moving in and amongst us. God, our country needs you. Our people need you. So bad that we wrote it in our anthems, that we put it in our stained glass windows in our Parliament House. We need you, Jesus. And many, many in our area, many in our country have lost sight of who you are. So fan into flame what we have here. Not that we would go and overthrow or topple a government. That's not what it's about. God, that we would carry your light and we would show the world that Jesus is more than enough. But God, in order to do that, we need you. We need you here with us. We need you overflowing from within us. So today, as we break into our small groups again, fill us with your Holy Spirit. Give us the same signs of wonders that we read in the book of Acts. Not for our glory, but for your testimony. God, give us new languages to speak so that when we run into people, they can hear our words. And maybe those words are English, but sometimes they cannot be heard. God, give us new languages that will speak through those barriers and those walls so that we can be heard as we proclaim the saving grace, the gospel message of the soon coming King. Lead us, direct us, fill us to overflowing with your Spirit once more again. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, thank you for listening to me. I think this is important to us. I'm acutely aware of the circumstances we're in. And for those of you who don't know, I plan my messages 2 months in advance. I write them 2 weeks in advance. So what I'm saying isn't coming from me. It's coming from God. This is where God is directing us, to share him with the world, to take the brokenness of our country and allow Jesus to heal it, starting with us. So as we break into our small groups one more time, I want you to talk about this. Talk about where God is leading you. And here's the question to open it up. Do you carry that flame? You know the song, "This Little Light of Mine"? Hide it under a bush? No. Put it under a basket? No. Do you carry that flame? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? And if so, in what ways is God calling you to be obedient to his call and his mission to seek and save the lost? So go for it right now. Talk about this. Share your stories. And if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, ask those around you. I'm sure they would love to lead you towards God. And I will see you, well, I guess not next week because I'm snow camping, but have a wonderful week sharing this in the name of Jesus.